In the name of Jesus, amen. There's this author, James K. Smith, I mentioned earlier, and he writes a little book called You Are What You Love. But I liked it a lot because it kind of focuses on our habits and rituals and practices. And in a separate section, separate area, he writes, he portrays for us one of the most important religious sites in the world. And he gives us a familiar picture, but from a different perspective, from a religious aspect side of things. And so I want to invite you all to join me in on this experience, this ritual experience, worship experience, and what he's illustrated for us. It'll be familiar, but maybe from a different angle, it might not be so obvious. And so we're approaching this famous religious site. We're on our way. And we're still some distance off. We're in the parking lot, actually, in the sea of black tar, where we're looking for a space to occupy. We've made our way into this large, gathering that this lot goes all the way around the building, all around this site. And thousands venture here, thousands of pilgrims come to this place each and every day. But we make our way through this sea and find a haven for our vehicle, though we're still quite a distance from the sanctuary. But we're joined by other pilgrims who are also approaching the dazzling array of glass and concrete with the recognizable ornamentation on the building. This particular religious site is part of an international, Catholic network of different religious communities. The particular religious site is inviting all kinds of people to pilgrimage to this place. And as we approach, we see the large glass window of the building filled with the colonnades that invite us into this large atrium space. Very similar to your kind of medieval cathedrals and the vestibules you might have seen in those places. Well, we enter from one of those grandiose entrances that are several across and around the building, and they channel us through the colonnade of chrome arches and the towering glass doors that we face. We're inside, and we're ushered into this narthex of sorts. It's intended to receive us and new seekers to help us orient ourselves to the labyrinth of different places to go, but it's also a large enough space to decompress for the regular faithful who enter into the spirit of the space. There is a worship aid there to give the novice, like us, an orientation to the location of various spiritual offerings and provide direction in, the labyrinth of channels and different chapels that we can pilgrim to. The design of the interior is, it's inviting to almost an excessive degree. Very hospitable. It sucks us into the enclosed interior spaces with windows on the ceiling reaching up to the sky, but no windows along the walls so we don't have to see the lot outside. It conveys a sense of transcendent openness, but at the same time, it shuts us off from the clamor and distractions of the mundane world. The architecture provides a feeling of sanctuary, of retreat and escape. And from the narthex entry, one is, invited to lose oneself in this space. The channels that take the pilgrim on a labyrinth of circles and octagons, inviting us to wander. And it seems to provide an escape from the driven and goal-minded ways we inhabit in the outside world. The pilgrim's also invited to escape from the mundane ticking and counting of the clock and to inhabit a space governed by a different time, one almost timeless. With very few windows and the proper manipulation of light, it's almost as if the day stands still. And we lose consciousness of time passing. So we could better lose ourselves in the rituals for which we've come. Though the daily clock is suspended, the worship space is very much governed by a liturgical calendar. There's a festal calendar, and it's draped with the colors and symbols and images of an unending litany of holidays and festivals. But the layout of this temple echoes medieval architecture, medieval cathedrals, because it's a mammoth space and a labyrinth inviting pilgrims to enter one of the many chapels that we find along the side. And on them, there's rich images that line the walls and the interior spaces. Unlike our flattened depiction of saints on stained glass windows, here we have an array of three-dimensional figures, three-dimensional statues who are adorned with the garbs that inspire us to imitate these exemplars. These statues and icons embody for us concrete images of saintliness, of the good life. A religious proclamation is conveyed through them that does not need to bother with abstracts or rules or doctrine, but rather offers to the imagination pictures and statues and moving images. Other religions might promise salvation through the thin, dry media of books and messages, but this one offers for us embodied pictures of the redeemed to submit ourselves to the disciplines that produce the saints portrayed in the statues. Perhaps we pause and reflect on one of them. It's outside one of the chapels, and we are then invited to consider what's happening within the chapel. And so we enter the proper act of worship in this chapel. We're invited to taste and see, and we're greeted by an usher who offers to shepherd us through the experience, but also has the wisdom to allow us to explore on our own terms. Because we have a vague sense of what we need, and we're unsure how it will be fulfilled, but we're open to the surprises. The Spirit will lead us to an experience. We're positive of it, but we couldn't anticipate it. We come in looking, not sure what for, but we're expectant, knowing that what we need must be here. At other times, our worship is probably more intentional and directed, and we know exactly what we need. But in either case, after time spent, focused, and searching, we find our newfound objection, our newfound object. And we proceed to the altar, which is, of course, the consummation of our worship. Other worship assistants perhaps have helped us navigate through our experience, but behind the altar stands the priest who presides over the transaction. For this is a religion of exchange and communion. When invited to worship, we're not only invited to give, but we're invited to take. We leave this transformative experience with, well, not just feeling good, but we leave with something concrete and tangible. A new relic, perhaps. These are the means to achieve the good life embodied by the saints and icons that we were observing earlier. And so we make our sacrifice, leave our donation, but in return we receive something that is wrapped in the colors and symbols of the saints and the season. We're released by the priest with a benediction. We make our way out of the chapel, and having gone through a religious experience, we're invited to enjoy perhaps more since time has paused for us. Or if we've had our fill and we've been fed, we might find it a fitting time to leave. I don't know if you've caught on to what I'm describing, and I've been poking a little fun at something that is, well, it should be rather familiar, or at least it was normal for us. We might have stopped going through the ritual a long time ago, especially because of COVID. But I can't say the last time I actually visited the mall to go shopping. But this is the glorious sight that James K. Smith tried to depict for us from a certain point of view. We might now do all our shopping online. I know I do that. But this kind of silly extended walk is to through the mall is supposed to serve as a point for us. I want to make strange what seems so familiar to us and so normal, to see what is at stake in our habits, such as the mall experience. The mall depiction shows what is true of all people, even if it presents itself as inconsequential and not mattering as much. The fact of the matter is that we all embody a religious nature. We, in our habits and rituals, even though we think they're neutral happenstance, are being formed and taught a specific way to act and a specific way to be. Looking at the mall through eyes of worship and paying attention to the concrete practices gives us an angle to see that all things we participate in has its own ways of educating us, informing us to get after our own desires. The mall is religious because it has liturgical and worship activities that are formative. There are certain practices and rituals we're invited to participate in. Paul in Ephesians writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." That's not to say that our activities at the mall are evil or that shopping's a sin or something. But I do want to draw our attention to the fact that we as human creatures are religious people. And everyone is religious around us because everyone participates in rituals and practices and habits that form our thinking and inform our activities. They inform what we put our trust in, where we put our faith in. You worship what you believe, and sometimes without you being aware of it, just being drawn in by different spirits. Your worship is not limited to just the times you intentionally want to gather and worship on a Sunday morning or on these special services. But your worship occurs in your daily life through our rituals and habits of life. The life of Jesus Christ was an act of worship. I find it rather peculiar that in the Gospels and all the accounts of Christ that we read, Jesus is moving from religious festivals to worship to real life situations all the time. And there are plenty of moments of him teaching, of course, but I rarely remember the stories of Jesus of him attending worship service. He's always on the move. And he embodies for us what he loves. If you are what you love, then for the Christ, his life reveals what he loved. The Savior, Son of God, loved his Father. He loved God and the Father's good creation. He loves you. His life is a testament to that reality. And now you are claimed and brought into that relationship with him to worship him. You are now filled with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul's description, of course, sounds a lot like worship and what we do here every Sunday morning. But I don't think we have to limit Paul's words to something we just do once a week. I think we can continue our worship, our prayers, our singing, our gratitude, and our daily lives by continuing our worship through our callings and vocations that the Lord has placed us in. To not only spend time with the Lord in devotion, but to actually devote ourselves to the areas of life that God has called us to take care of. In the name of Jesus, amen.